taking our Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite all of our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. My title for this morning is, Whatsoever He Doeth Shall Prosper. The last hour we considered the fact of unfading leaves or unwiltering leaves. Well, as we conclude the first half of Psalms 1, it's now time to conclude that by considering that next statement that is found about prosperity. What is biblical prosperity from a biblical point of view? There are some today who will tell you that spiritual prosperity is found in your wallet. Some will teach that spiritual prosperity is found that you're never going to get the sniffles, you're never going to get the flu, you just simply speak faith, and your colds and your sicknesses, your aches, your pains, your cancer will just simply go away because you have spoken faith. You have spoken words of faith. Well, we're going to consider here this morning as we conclude the first half what spiritual prosperity means. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I would like to consider verses 9 to 10. And though this is a verse under the old economy, I believe we can see the spiritual applications as we bring it into a New Testament understanding. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Notice that under the old economy, there was a promise. But that promise was conditional. It was not unconditional. There were some conditions under the old economy. If the people of God, the nation of Israel, put into practice verses 10, they were guaranteed to experience verse 9 in the physical realm, that God would bless the womb of all of their women. God would bless their cattle. He would bless their livestock. He would bless the fruit of the ground. That their physical prosperity hinged upon their obedience to God's word. Well, beloved, take that same principle under the new economy, and it stands to reason that if you and I obey the Lord, if you and I strive to be the believers that God has called us to be, there is going to be a certain degree of spiritual prosperity in our life. But the spiritual prosperity, my dear friends, is not going to be limited to the wombs of our mothers, nor the land, nor our hands, nor our pocketbooks. I believe the spiritual prosperity that is being promised to us under the new economy transcends the pocketbook, health, and the fruit of our labors. And I hope that you would understand that. Well, in the last hour, for those who were not here for whatever reason, quick review. We saw in the last hour, this is the last half of verse 3 of Psalm 1, his leaf also shall not wither. And I brought forth the idea that the word leaf has to do with the overall spectrum of a believer's life, from conversion to death. We're not talking about those momentary dips and falls. We're not talking about those momentary curves and twists on that race. We're not talking about the valleys. We're not talking about the mountaintop experiences. We're not even talking about the spiritual potholes that are in the way. And if you're here this morning and you have never read Pilgrim's Progress, I beg you. And there's all kinds of versions. You have the original version written in the same English of the King James, or there's a contemporary revamping of Pilgrim's Progress if you want something that may not be challenging to your English ability. But pick up a copy of Pilgrim's Progress, what I've been preaching on in Psalms 1, was illustrated beautifully by John Bunyan in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Read that. It is nothing more but a blueprint. It is a map showing what a true child of God will experience. In the end, Pilgrim makes it to the celestial city. But he gets there with a whole lot of trial and a whole lot of struggle. And those of you here this morning that are really concerned with your walk with God, read Pilgrim's Progress. Please, get yourself a copy. If you don't have one, I have several. I'll lend it to you. But read it. His leaf also shall not wither. And the word wither in Hebrew means not to fall away, not to faint, not to be disgraced, not to be foolish. And we're looking at that P in the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the P in the doctrines of grace known as Calvinism, the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. This is the spiritual prosperity I believe is being found and taught in Psalm 1:3. Not the pocketbook, not the ground, not the wombs of your wives, nor your health. We are talking about the fact that the child of God, a true child of God, will make it to the end. He will finish his race well. But now until then, he's going to have a few scrapes, bumps, and bruises. He may have a few broken bones on the way, spiritually speaking, but he's going to make it. Now look at the next phrase. And whatsoever he doeth, shall prosper. There's that undergirding assurance. There's that undergirding confident assurance. Once again. And it's not based on you, my friend. It is based on the one who has called you. It is based on the one who has quickened you through the preaching of the gospel, ministered by the Holy Spirit. It is based upon the blood redemption of Jesus Christ and the fact that the tomb has still remained empty. It remains and is undergirded by the fact that in heaven is your risen, glorified, ascended King with all power and majesty in his hands. And beloved, never grow weary of hearing this. Where he sits, you sit. Therefore, you're going to make it. You are going to make it. But now until then, there'll be a few bumps on the road. Whatsoever he doeth. Here, that same confident assurance is also found in these words, whatsoever the blessed man endeavors to do, he shall prosper. Well, what is implied by whatsoever he doeth? Well, beloved, may I give you this recommendation. We should not take Psalms 1, verse 3, listen carefully. We can't afford to take Psalms 1, verse 3, and remove it from its context. By way of a quick review, in Psalms 1:1, we find God's admonishments to his children on things they are not to do, the things that they are to avoid, the things that they are to distance themselves from. May I be kind enough to remind you once again? We are told to be very careful of the sinner, the ungodly, and the scoffer or the scorner. That does not mean, my dear friends, that you hide yourself in some monastery. It doesn't mean that you simply seclude yourself within the four walls of your church and home and you never venture outside. No, double time, no. We are told, my dear friends, we have to go out in this world. We have to work side by side with some of these people. God in his providence may put over you a real nasty, crusty supervisor who doesn't believe in God. You're going to quit your job? Your next door neighbor may be a cussing sailor. You're going to sell your home and move off to some commune, some gated community, and hide yourself behind a fence? We are told that as Christians, we are to live in the world, but we are not to be part of it. We are told to pray for the lost. We are told to witness to the lost. We are told to let our light and our salt both shine and sprinkle upon the lost. We are told to support missionaries who go to other corners of the world to what? Evangelize those who are lost. We are to be in the world, but not of it. And you're not to associate yourself with the sinner, the ungodly, and the scoffer who ridicules and mocks and scorns the Scripture. Should you witness to them? Yes. Should you have them over your home and attempt to witness to them? That's fine. But you don't jump in the same boat with them and jettison what you believe and then pick up their language or pick up their theology. Verse 2, Psalm 1:2. On the other hand, gives us the positive admonishments. We are to delight ourselves in Scripture. We are to delight ourselves in our God. We are to delight ourselves with one another. We are to have a healthy delight to meditate upon the Scriptures daily. And if you and I do verse 1 and verse 2, and beloved, whatsoever he doeth, I believe that the doeth mentioned in verse 3 is in relationship to Psalm verse 1:1 and Psalm 1:2. You don't just take simply whatsoever he doeth and wrench it out of its context and then build something else on top of it. I advocate that we take whatsoever he doeth, go back to Psalms 1, because in Psalm 1:1 we're told what not to do, would you agree? And in Psalm 1:2 we're told what to do, would you agree? Well, that's the doeth. Whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. So there's to be a separation from the unbeliever, and there is to be a delighting or a cultivating relationship between you and your blessed master. Now look at the word prosper. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now look at this. This might make some of you Baptists kind of put a smile and even shout and come along this morning. The word prosper, it means to push forward. Now put it all in context. This idea of persevering. This idea of running your Christian race and running in order to win. Think again. Paul uses the analogy that the Christian life is to a boxing match. You're going to box to win. And then he also likens the Christian race to a wrestling match. And in those Greek games that Paul is alluding to, those people went in there to win what? To win that trophy, to win that wreath that was placed upon their head. For everybody in the grandstands to cheer and to make them the hero of that one moment. I like this one. To break out. How often do you read or you watch a documentary, World War II documentary, and you find these heroic stories of a bunch of American soldiers pinned down by the enemy, and they're surrounded by all the bad guys, and the Americans are low on ammunition, low on strength, low on food. Their clothes are coming off. Their socks are basically welded to their feet because they stink, because they haven't had a shower. They haven't had the opportunity to even change into dry clothing. And then lo and behold, reinforcements come out, and you will hear the narrator say, while in such and such city, the American 8th Army broke out. They broke out. The word prosper means to come with might. But I love this one. Prosper, in Hebrew, it means to reach the finish line with that yellow line that says finish, and it stretches and it snaps, and you've won the race. Isn't that marvelous? Are you even alive this morning? Just putting in time this morning, waiting for lunch? What? Look at that. The child of God who puts verse 1 into practice, and the child of God who takes serious his walk and his relationship with his God, puts verse 2 into practice, he is being told, you shall be, not maybe so, not might so, hope so, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, rivers, plural, as a tree standing tall, beloved, in the midst of a hostile, dark, God-cursing world. You're going to stand like a cedar. You're going to stand like a palm tree, Psalms 92. You will stand like a tree in the midst of your spiritual environment that is darkened and cold and hostile to you. And you will flourish. Your leaves will not wither. Your fruit will come in due time. And whatsoever you do, you're going to reach the finish line. The question this morning is, do you want that type of Christianity? Are you willing to pay the price? What's that price? Do verse 1 and do verse 2. How simple can Bob be? And how simple can God be? How simple is Scripture? Be very careful with whom you associate with. Be very careful of the ungodly, the sinner, the scoffer, those who ridicule and mock. And then be doubly careful that you nurture and you cultivate a relationship with your God through His Word and with His people. Turn to Proverbs 28, please. Let's consider a few verses. Proverbs 28. Notice this. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The person who goes around making excuses for his sins, a person going around blaming everybody around him for their sins, someone going around just pointing the finger and just simply shifting the blame, is not going to prosper. But notice this. In the context of doing good works and working out your faith. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, did you notice the ending of the two verbs? ETH. What does ETH mean? Something that's ongoing, right? Notice, continual confession and continual forsaking. You know what that means, my dear friends? Listen carefully. Hopefully this won't upset some of you. And you won't show me the door. A particular sin that seems to pop up here every so often. And then you deal with that. Do you realize that same sin is still there? And at the right moment and the right situation and the invite and the right environment or the right temptation is given, that sin's going to come right back up just like a weed. Just like dandelions. The more you pick, the more they pop. Right? Here's this idea of reformation as we alluded to last week. We call ourselves Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. The word reform or the concept of reformation is this idea that whenever God reveals to us the sins of our lives, those deep and dark sins that only you and I and God can see, or maybe just you and God know about, those little sins deep down here that we hide, and sometimes we feed them, we even nurture them, we even pamper them. Maybe there's a certain area of your life or my life that we're holding back. We don't want Jesus to have full control of that particular part of our life because we know the price that has to be paid. But whenever you and I are confronted with our sins, we're supposed to confess and then forsake. And guess what? Human experience teaches us that sometimes you may have to confess and forsake the same sin over and over again. because those dandelions in here still reside. Turn to Isaiah 54. When a sinner becomes a saint, he does not become perfect. He does not become sinless. Matter of fact, I'll make another comment that might shock some of you. Once you become a Christian, you may find yourself confessing sins you never knew even existed until your conversion hit. Ever think about that one? When you're lost, dumb in sin, dead in sin, beloved, you can care less what you're doing with your life. Once you become a believer, my dear friend, and the more you get into God's Word and the more you sit under a gospel preacher, guess what happens? God begins to shine a flashlight. And there are some things in your prior lost days you would never call a sin, but now you do. That's reformation. That's growing in grace. That's bearing fruit. Look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Look at this. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, are we talking here guns, bullets, tanks, bombs, B-52, B-1B, stealth bomber, F-16? What are we talking about here? Nukes, what? Neutron bomb? No. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. There's the weapon. Maybe you're here this morning, and there's somebody in your life, my dear friend. There's somebody in your life right now who's an unbeliever, or they may even profess to have a little religion to them. And they do not like that light that shines from you. They do not like the degree of saltiness to your salt. And they can't stand being around you. And when the devil comes in, or when you allow yourself to say something, or you're bold for Christ, and you make a defense for Christ, and they get offended, and they get upset, what do? The only weapon they have is that flapping piece of baloney inside their mouth called a tongue. And they'll slander, and they'll slander, and they'll slur you, and they'll vilify you. That's a weapon. My Bible tells me one aspect of prosperity is the fact that everybody who waggles that piece of baloney inside their throat, and they're throwing false accusations, false innuendos, they put words in your mouth, or they remove what you say, and they create you, or they take you, and they refashion you into a one-eyed spiritual cyclops. They will not prosper, but you will. My Bible says you will judge them. You will condemn them. Read on. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Look at that. Where does one acquire their own righteousness? Through their own merit, their own works? No. How do we acquire righteousness? We are given Christ's righteousness by our faith in Him. Another prosperity passage. Look at 55:11. Isaiah. So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. That's a good verse for our Wednesday evening on inspiration. It shall not return unto me void. This is God speaking about his preached word. But it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So borrowing from another illustration of spiritual prosperity, turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 10. As you can see, my dear friend, spiritual prosperity has nothing to do with physical things, though it may be there. Don't get me wrong. If God chooses to bless you financially, praise God. If God blesses the womb of your wife, praise God. If God blesses your business, praise God. I have no problem with that. But I'm looking at a much more deeper level of spirituality, of spiritual prosperity. Watch this one. Look at verses 9 to 11. Watch this. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, if you're here this morning, you pay attention to me. If you've been saved, you still pay attention. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the door. Anyone who enters through me, unless my version here has been changed, if any man, he shall be saved. Well, Jesus, either you lied, or you really mean that. Jesus pictures himself as a door. And the best analogy for old Bob, the door to Noah's Ark. One door. Not many doors. Not many saviors. There's only one savior. If you're here this morning, and you know you're a sinner, no one has to convince you. The Bible has already convinced you. You know that you're undone. So now it comes down to a matter of whether or not you actually believe God. It boils down to whether or not you really believe the Bible. You say you do. Jesus says, I'm the door. Any man who enters through me, through Christ, Christ promises you shall be saved. But he doesn't stop there. Now, all of you who are saved, you can now wake up and go back and shall go in and out and find pasture. Not only does he save you, he maintains you. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Look at verse 10. I am come that they may have life. That's all of you here who are saved. And every sinner under the sound of my voice who desires salvation, you come through Christ. I am come that they might have life. And most people put a period. But my Bible says, and that they may have that life more abundantly. Now, the prosperity preachers take this passage and they run with it like a Roman candle. And they try to imply that more abundantly is the Rolls Royce, the Mercedes, never getting sick, never coming down with cancer, never getting a sore throat, never having a headache, and everything that you touch turns to gold. No. Life more abundantly. I'm talking about your leaf not withering, and whatsoever you do for the kingdom of God within that context of Psalm 1:1 and 1:2, you're going to prosper, and you're going to experience spiritual abundancy. Read on. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verses 12 is describing those preachers and teachers who are nothing but a hireling. All they want to do is get a paycheck from the congregation, and they do so, and they maintain that paycheck by telling everybody what they want to hear. That's verse 12. By God's grace, I hope I'll never become a verse 12 preacher. Just telling you what you want to hear. But if you're here this morning, my dear friend, and you're lost, Jesus is the door. In the day of grace, that door is wide open. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm a 9x9 sinner. Well, then you come. But I'm a 12x12. I'm really a scoundrel. Come. You don't know the pus and the dirt and the filth of my life. I can care less. You come. You walk through that door by faith. And you put Jesus to the test. You put his word to the test. Lord, here am I, the sinner. And I look to you, not a Savior, the Savior. I come with nothing in my hands, nothing of merit, no good of mine. I come before grace and the throne of mercy with nothing but my nakedness and my sinfulness. And I cry out to you to save this hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. He says, if you come to me as the door, there's room, there's space, I'll save you.
And after you're saved, I'm going to maintain you. And I'm going to keep you. And I'm going to make you prosper. And I'm going to make sure that you push forward. I'm going to make sure in times of spiritual warfare, you're going to break out. And you're going to come out with might. And you're going to reach the goal. Do you want that? Then you come. You come. I'll close with these. Listen to this carefully. One person has said this. On account of finding pleasure in obedience to the law of Jehovah, making it his constant concern, the reverential man enjoys the security that is comparable to a firmly rooted, flourishing tree planted by a never-failing source of water. Even in a period of drought, such a tree will bear fruit and its leaves will not wither. Likewise, the righteous man's activity, his bearing fruit, will be crowned with success. Because of desiring to be guided by Jehovah's law in all that he does, the upright man enjoys blessed results. Unlike a tree from which unripened fruit drops and the leaves of which wither from lack of water, he succeeds, prospers, or flourishes in what he undertakes. This does not mean that the righteous man is exempt from the trials, afflictions, and failures common to human experience. His living as a devoted servant of God, however, will never lead to disappointment or frustration. There is the employment of security. There is the enjoyment of security by reason of experiencing God's love and tender care. Listen to this comment. The successful believer is like an evergreen. He is always surrounded by the green of life. Conversely, the hardwoods and leafy trees look dead during the long cold days of winter, while the evergreen stands out as an island of life in a sea of deadness. They are unaffected by winter or weather, but they are always the same. Therefore, our lives, child of God, should be lives of consistency. We are called on to be stable, faithful, and dependable people. The constant believer becomes both mature and successful. The curveballs of life are unable to knock him off course, off of his race. Thus, the life of the believer, planted by the rivers of water, Psalms 1-2, is changing. Changing from bad, the old man, to the better, the new man. And just in case you weren't aware of it, in your confession of faith, chapter 14, in relationship to our faith, this faith, although it be different in degrees and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Are you a Psalms 1 Christian? Do you desire to be a Psalms 1 Christian? Beloved, the secret now is out of the bag. Verse 1:1 tells you what not to do. Psalm 1:2 tells you what to do. Psalm 1:3 tells you the end result. Do you desire this? Are there times, maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to push forward a bit. Maybe you've kind of stumbled in your pathway. Well, then get up and push. Maybe you're here and you've been under siege. The enemy has surrounded you, and you can be your worst enemy. Maybe it's time for a little bit of reinforcements. Why not ask someone to pray for you? Pray for this situation. Pray for this trial. Pray for this hardship. And like General Patton at Bastille with the reinforcements, the 8th Army broke out. Maybe you need a little bit of might. Maybe you're running on E here this morning. Who knows? You may not be here next week. I may have to preach your funeral. You going to reach the goal? Are you going to hear from Jesus? Well done, good and faithful. Well done. You got some bruises. You got a few bumps. Got some scratches. Got a few broken bones. But now, enter into the joy and the rest of your Lord. You want to hear that? The secret now is out. Psalms 1, 1 to 3. Let's close in prayer. Merciful Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you for this great and awesome privilege and responsibility of coming into your divine presence this morning by way of worship. And Father, I pray here this morning that all of us, those of us who are truly your own, would come to terms with our responsibilities to you. Help us, Lord, to bear fruit. Help us and cultivate within us that true delight to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, to crave spiritual things, to be mindful and careful of those around us who do not have the same worldview. Help us to love them, to witness to them, but help us not to assume their thoughts in the way they think. And Father, I pray for anyone who hears me, either here or on the website, but those under the sound of my voice right now who are lost. Father, cause them to arise and flee to Christ. Cause them to walk through that door by faith, knowing that Jesus truly receives and forgives sinners who are honest with their assessment of themselves and their assessment of who you are and what you have done. In your blessed name, amen.